down there, as the church folk will know, but just that. And hopefully, as I move about, I won't trip over anything up here or fall off the stage. I don't know, you might hope that I will, because it'll be a bit more entertainment. You'll have to bear with me. Our family has been struck by the dreaded lurgy over the course of Christmas. I don't know whether that relates to anybody else. I've managed to avoid it, but suddenly I'm feeling my voice getting just that little bit croakier. I remember a singer who was once talking to one of her rivals and saying, I've got a frog in my throat, to which the rival replied, well, let the frog sing, it's got a better voice than you. But hopefully, I'm not going to sing for you today, I promise. So I'm just going to share something from God's word today. And I hope it's going to be encouraging you as we leave 2019 and head into the unknown that is 2020. There was a guy who decided that he wanted to paint a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus. And he wanted to put on the painting, I did this for you, what have you done for me? But one of the things that he really wanted to convey is he really wanted to convey the idea that actually this was not just a man, this was God himself in the flesh, dying upon the cross for the sins of mankind. And he was determined that he wanted to get that right. So he spent some time just sketching out the drawings. And he decided he'd get an idea of what people thought of it. So he asked his landlady's daughter to come and have a look at the first sketch. What do you think of that? He said, who do you think that is? Oh, she says, it's a good man. Well, the painter realized that he'd not managed to do what he wanted to do. So he screw up a bit of paper, tore it up, and prayed a little bit more, and then started on another sketch and brought her in to see it. And she looked at the sketch and she says, oh, it's a great sufferer. And again, he said, no, that's not quite right. So he tore that up again and prayed and thought and sought God a bit more, and then drew again another sketch. And this time when he took it to show the young lady, she said, oh, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. And he knew that he had got it right. You see, this is the important and meaningful thing about Christmas. It isn't that a good teacher came. It isn't that a good man came. It isn't that a wise person came. It isn't that a great sufferer came even. It's the fact that God came to live among us. Emmanuel, God with us. And that painting must have been something, because 300 years later, a man by the name of Count Zinzendorf, who became the founder of a group of believers known as the Moravians, quite a controversial group of believers, I recognize, but nonetheless, the leader of this group saw this picture, and that's what led him to give his life to Jesus. And this morning I want to talk about how Jesus is our Emmanuel, and what that means in our daily lives. In the passage that we've just heard, Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14 to say that Jesus is the fulfillment of a prophecy and that he would be called Emmanuel. Now, obviously Jesus wasn't called Emmanuel. He was called Jesus. He didn't walk around Nazareth and, hey, Emmanuel, how you doing? His name was Jesus. Jesus meaning Savior. He was named after the thing that he was coming to do, to save us from our sins. But make no mistake, Jesus is the Emmanuel. He is the coming of God to be with us. There's a sense in which, of course, God has always been with us humans. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find it plastered through the Old Testament. Phrases like, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Or, God is with us, he is our leader. In fact, the whole of the Bible is the story of how God sought to come close to people and to the people that he had created. Bette Midler performed a song called From a Distance. You probably know it. I find it interesting how Christians have embraced that song that says God is watching us from a distance. Because I want to have you understand this morning that that's not actually what God is doing. God is not keeping his distance from us at all. God is not maintaining some sort of distant disinterest in us. He's coming as close as he possibly can to his people. The song appears to suggest that the world looks wonderful from God's distant perspective. But God knows exactly what's going on because he came and he lived right among us. He came and he lived absolutely slap bang in the center of the human world. Long ago, in Persia, there was a wise and good king. He wanted to know what his people's lives were like. So regularly he would leave his palace, dress as a poor man, and go and meet them, go into their homes and spend time with them. They never knew who he was. And one day he went and he sat with a poor man in a cellar. He ate the rough, coarse food that the man ate, talked to him, sought to cheer him up, sought to bring some hope and some happiness into his life just by talking, and then he left. A little bit of time later, he came and he spent some time with him again, but this time he decided to tell the man who he was. And he expected that the man would ask him for some sort of gift, some sort of bit of money, but instead the man said, "This is incredible. You left the splendor and the glory of your palace and you came and spent time with me. You ate the food that I ate. You cheered my heart. You might have given other people your riches, but you have given me yourself." You know, that's what God has done. He has given us himself. With the coming of Jesus to earth, we heard it read before, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the concept and the reality of God being with us got an upgrade, got taken to a whole new level, got a whole new meaning when Jesus came. Suddenly he wasn't just with us, he was among us. And we know that by his Spirit, he has been among us ever since. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you?" And when Paul writes those words, he's not talking poetically, he's not talking metaphorically, he's not suggesting some sort of unreal situation. He is saying that somehow in a miraculous way, literally and practically, Jesus lives. God lives within believers. Coming back to what I was saying before, Matthew chapter 1 is quoting Isaiah 7:14. And one of the things that we talked about quite a lot in our church over the Christmas period, it's been mentioned in virtually every sermon, even without any planning at all, happened in our nativity play as well, was to look at the fact that how for hundreds of years before Jesus came, before he was born, before he lived, there were people that were talking about him. A bunch of guys called prophets that were talking about his life and his birth and his death. One of those was Isaiah. I love that fact because it shows us that God plans. He has plans for our lives and he works through those plans. We can believe that the plans that he has for our lives are secure and in control. But as Isaiah spoke to the nation of Judah, it was a time of crisis. They were facing an invasion. And he told the king called Ahab that God was giving them a sign that the virgin would be with child, and that child would give birth to a son, and he would be called Emmanuel. There are commentators that say, well as the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, it must have had a closer fulfillment, nearer to Ahaz's time. Perhaps the birth of Isaiah's own son, whose mother would have been a virgin at the time that the prophecy was given, but not at the time that the baby was actually conceived. And by the way, make no mistake, the word is virgin. I know people say that that word can be translated young woman, but if you look at the context and the culture of the time, that phrase, even as young woman, would have referred to a woman that was about to get married, that had not yet got a husband. In the culture of the time, that meant a virgin, very clearly. And if this is the case, that Isaiah's child was also being referred, it would paint a picture God's intervention here is a symbol of the ultimate fulfillment that would come when God sent his chosen anointed one, his Messiah, into the world. But I also love the fact that there are just as many, if not more, commentators that suggest that actually there was no more historically close fulfillment. It was all about Jesus. It was all about the coming Messiah. And that was all that the people in this frightened nation on the edge of war needed to hear. Because God was saying, of your nation and Ahaz, of your family, the Messiah is going to be born. And you cannot be destroyed while that blessing is upon you. God was saying, you've heard us talk about the Messiah before. Now I'm giving you more information that he's going to be born to a virgin. And it was an assurance that even though it would be years and years and years before it found fulfillment, here was a promise. Here was a guarantee that God would not cast them off, that they would be okay, because God had a plan. I want to say here that today, that as followers of Jesus, we are a people who live under the plans and the promises of God. He has promises over our lives that he will fulfill. He has promises and words spoken over our lives that he will keep to. He is faithful. And whatever you are facing, he will see you right, because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. What does Emmanuel mean to us? Well, first of all, because of Emmanuel, we can understand God. Not completely, of course. That would be crazy. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:12 tells us that we see just a dim reflection at the moment. One day we'll understand in full. At the moment we just understand in part. But in the meantime, Jesus has come to reveal the Father to us in a deeper and a greater way. You've probably heard versions of this story that are slightly different to mine, but the man who was going for a walk with his son, and he had his walking stick with him, and the young lad decided that he wanted to have the walking stick for a bit, so dad passed it over. And as you might expect, when you put a stick, any kind of stick, into the hand of a young boy, it doesn't stay a walking stick for long. It might become a golf club. But more likely, what's it going to become? A sword. And soon he was swiping and swashing and poking with this sword until he hit a nest of ants and hurt the ants and frightened the ants. And the ants scurried in all directions. And suddenly the boy was overwhelmed with an upset at what he'd done. He says, oh, Dad, please, 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 won't you tell the ants that I didn't mean to hurt them? Won't you tell the ants that I care for them? And the dad looked at his son, slightly amused that the son would consider his dad able to do that, but said, but son, I'm really happy that you recognize that what you did wasn't right and that you're upset about it, but I can't talk to the ants. They wouldn't understand me. The only way that I could help them would be if I was to become an ant and speak their language. You've probably heard versions of that story before, I'm sure. Different versions. Jesus, of course, didn't come to say sorry, but he did come to reveal God's great rescue plan. And because he came, we can now know and understand God more than ever before. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. God has been made known to us because of Jesus. In fact, God has been known to us through Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we see what God is like. And as we said, he wants us to be close to him. Another quick story before I move on, about a prince who was traveling through a poor part of a nearby village. He was wanting a bride. And as he traveled through, he spotted this young woman and thought she was absolutely marvelous. And it just so happened that over the next coming months, he passed by her lots and lots and lots, and then without even knowing her, without anything, he found himself falling in love with her. But how on earth was he going to kind of meet her and win her? Well, he could order her to marry him. But you see, the thing is, he wanted to know that she would marry him out of love and because she wanted to. He could put on his very best uniform and travel in his very best carriage and bring his entourage around with him and trumpets and fanfares going away, going all of that and march up to the door. But then he would never know if she'd just been overcome by the experience. So what he did was he put on poor clothes and went and lived in the village, in among them, caring for them, getting to know them, spending time with them, and eventually, as in all good fairy tales, the maiden fell in love with him and they lived happily ever after. Let's hear you go, ah. Oh, I'm very pleased you like that. Second thing I want us to hear is, because of Emmanuel, we are never alone. God is with us suggests a continual truth. It isn't that God was with us. It isn't that God will be with us. It isn't that God is with us on an occasional basis or some of the time or when we've been good or when we're doing the right things. We are never alone. It's the idea that God is constantly with us. Christianity isn't an empty ritual, but an ongoing relationship with a God that says, never will I leave you. When Corrie ten Boom was a little girl, her father used to tuck her into bed at night. He'd talk with her and pray with her, then lay his big hand on her little face. I don't know if you know who Corrie ten Boom is, but the story is that the family had, well, it's a true story, that they hid Jews during the Nazi regime, but they got caught and taken to a concentration camp. And years later, when Corrie was in that concentration camp, she would ask God to tuck her into bed, as it were. Now, obviously, physically, he wouldn't do that, but she felt such a sense of the presence of God. She would ask him to place his hand upon her face. And again, felt the sense of that presence of God as God drew near to her. You see, our mums and dads may not be necessarily around to tuck us into bed anymore, but God, he is Emmanuel, and Emmanuel never leaves us. He never lets us down. Maybe it will help sometimes to picture him sitting in the car, in the seat in the car next to us, or tucking us into bed at night. I don't know, maybe that's a helpful thing, because he is close to us. He loves us. He is that. He wants that intimacy with us. Mate, if that seems strange to us, then perhaps it's because we struggle to view God as a father. But whatever happens, we are never alone. All may be lost, but God is with us. The promise of Jesus is to be with us to the very end of the age. That means wherever you are, whatever you face, whatever's going on in your home life, whatever's going on at work, whatever's even going on in your church, you go there with God. In fact, you carry God into those situations because, as we said before, he is within us. And of course, that promise includes heaven as well. The Almighty became Emmanuel so that we could spend eternity with him. In my Father's house are many rooms. I wouldn't tell you if it wasn't so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am, says Jesus. Third thing, because of Emmanuel, we need never fear or worry or be anxious. And God, please help us with those things that we still go through. But Psalm 23 verse 4 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's worth saying that those words were written in the Old Testament, before the birth of Jesus. And if we're right when we say that the reality of God being with us got a supercharge when Jesus came, and we are right, then fear and anxiety is not something that we should have to live with. Chrysostom of Constantinople was a Christian, persecuted for her faith, threatened and finally exiled by the empress. And she stated in a sermon at the time of his banishment, what can I fear? Will it be death? but you know that Christ is my life. Will it be exile? But the earth and all its fullness is the Lord. Will it be loss of wealth? But we brought nothing into this world and can carry nothing out. Thus all the terrors of the world are contemptible in my eyes, and I smile at all its good things. Poverty I do not fear. Riches I do not sigh for. Death I do not shrink from. And life I do not desire, save only for the process of souls. And so if they banish me, I shall be like Elijah. If they throw me into the mire, like Jeremiah. If they plunge me into the sea, like the prophet Jonah. If into the pit, like Daniel. If they stone me, it is Stephen that I shall resemble. John the forerunner, if they cut off my head. Paul, if they beat me with stripes. Isaiah, if they saw me asunder. Wow. What a statement. I will not fear, for you are with me. A mum and her little four-year-old daughter were preparing for bed. The child was a little bit afraid of the dark, but as she looked out of the window, she saw the moon. She said, "Is the moon God's light?" And mum, trying to calm her down, said, "Yes." "Will God ever blow his light out and go to sleep?" And the mum replied, "No, my child, God never goes to sleep." And then out of simplicity of a child's faith, she said that which gives reassurance to the fearful mother, "Well, so long as God is awake, I am not afraid." God is awake. We don't have to be afraid. God is awake. He's always awake. We don't have to be afraid. Finally, because of Emmanuel, we can make a difference. Matthew 28:19 says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." I want you to note that Jesus being with them was the key to that. It means that we can make a difference and we can win in our lives because, first of all authority is his and he is with us, including all power. See, we don't have to seek to do things in our own strength. Graham talked about how he didn't have to do things in his own strength. We can do things in God's strength. We don't have to struggle with our own resources. We don't have to go around with the feeling that we somehow don't have enough, because we can pull upon his power, his authority, his resources, because he is with us. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." And we have the Holy Spirit who empowers us. We can make a difference because he is also at work through us. I love the story of the elephant and the mouse. One day a mouse asked an elephant to give him a lift. So he climbed onto his head and they walked through the jungle. They came to a man-made bridge that had seen better days. And the elephant began to make his way across the bridge. The bridge shuddered and shook and creaked. And eventually, as the elephant got to the other side, the pressure that the bridge had been under caused it to just collapse behind them. The mouse turned round and said to the elephant, "Look what we did. Look what we did." You see, God is not a passive bystander or a spectator. He's right there with us. And if God is with us, then he is also working with us. Colossians 1:29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Jesus said, "My Father is always at work right to this very day, and I too am working." Part of this, of course, is how he equips us. Hebrews 13 says, "Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him." And thirdly, we can make a difference because he says we can do all things through him. In some ways, I'm repeating myself, but I want you to know that when you feel that you can't go on, when you feel that you can't see the way forward, when you feel that you cannot win, when you feel that there is no way ahead, He says you can do all things because he is with you. When you feel that you've got nothing to give, nothing to offer, let me tell you that you can make a difference because God is with you. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. There are two scriptures that I want to finish with. I'm going to put my microphone down and shout, if that's okay. Well, let me say first of all, I'll shout when I need to. 2 Corinthians, 2 scriptures. First of all, Colossians 1:27 says this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is in us. Okay? So Christ is in us. It's the first thing. Secondly, other scriptures, they tell us that we are in Christ. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, says Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So let me put my microphone. Tell me. Emmanuel, which hand is in which? God is with us. He is Emmanuel. And that's what I wanted to leave us with this morning as we join together on this last service, certainly that we're going to have in our church. I believe some of you have got services this evening, and that's great. But for us, this is our last service in this church for 2019, and that may well be the case for many of the churches here. I wanted to leave us with this idea that as we left this year, and as we step into the next one, we have the promise of Emmanuel. We have the promise of God with us. Whatever the coming year throws at us, whether it is triumph or failure, whether it's success or whether it's disappointment, it makes no difference because God is with us. He is Emmanuel. Let's just close our eyes for just a moment and let's pray. Father God, I pray right now by your Spirit you will come and implant the words that we've heard this morning into our hearts, that you are with us, that we need not be alone, that we need not fear, that we can win and make a difference in this world, that we can know you and know you better because you are with us, because Jesus came, because he lived among us and he then died for us and rose again, that he came to be God with us and by his Spirit has never left. I pray, Father, that you will come and that you will implant that truth into our hearts in a way that will stay and in a way that will nourish us and feed us and grow us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing a final song in just a moment, celebrating just how great God is. And I'd invite you to stand. And as we sing, an offering will be...